Kind of an odd question, but we should ask ourselves this every so often. What do we mean when we say church? And that's a valid question. Because I think for many people, when we say the word church, it is with the assumption that it's something physical that we can point to. For example, we might say, well, I'm going to church this Sunday. Or, oh, I feel terrible, I missed church last Sunday. Or, oh, you missed it, we drove past the church. We have very much, I think, associated the place with the experience. And for good reason. Obviously, if we look around, this building is intentionally structured for the express purpose of conveying God's word to us. The ceilings are tall. That's not just because they're beautiful. It's because before we had these lovely microphones, which my many thanks to Paul Martin are now all working correctly, we had to have tall ceilings because that amplified the voice of the people who were up here speaking, and it made it easier for people there to hear. A pulpit is not elevated because it reflects some grander nature of the job of pastor. Pulpits are elevated so people can see. In fact, for a good couple of years, I would go back and forth between preaching here and then preaching down on the floor, because I think both of them have some value to them. But I had been preaching in the pulpit one Sunday, and one of my members came up to me and said, "Thank you so much for preaching on the pulpit on Sunday. I don't have the greatest hearing, and when you stand up in the pulpit, I can see your face and your lips, and I can see your mouth, and it makes it so much easier for me to understand what you're saying." And I remember thinking to myself, oh, well, that's why we use one of these pulpit things. Well, by all means, I'll use it from here on out. Our windows aren't just a way to let light in. Our windows are literal, pictorial representations of the life of Christ on the bottom level. On the top level, they are all representative of elements of the Christian faith. We have baptism on the one side, and if you get a chance to look, it is bracketed on the other far side by communion. And every picture in between tells a story. So they're not just there to let in light, they're there to help us experience God's presence. So it is easy to think of the building as church, but of course it is not. It is a building. And where we are currently is not church, it is a sanctuary. The sanctuary is where God's church meets. God's church is his people. In the earliest days of God's church, there was no word for church. It hadn't been invented yet. We used various different ways to describe where we were and what we did. And of course, if you listen to today's gospel lesson, you know that calling things by the correct name and listening for the correct voice is very important. In fact, in today's second lesson, you might have heard that the people of God's church met and gathered regularly in the temple and the synagogues to worship. Well, they did this, of course, because at the time we were still just a branch, a section, if you will, of the church that was the Jewish religion. We were still one with them, just an offshoot, a new covenant within that family. But as Christians moved further away from Jerusalem, and as we moved out, because we had to move out of Jewish communities because we were cast out, the question came to be, what do we call ourselves? For a lot of time, we were called people of the way. They called us Christians. But when we gathered together, we couldn't call it synagogue. That seemed a strange term for people who were no longer a part of the Jewish faith. The first phrase that we used to describe ourselves was this Greek phrase. The phrase is ekkaleo. Sounds very formal, but it just means those who have been called out. It comes back to this particular passage. The notion that we are people who listen for and hear and follow the shepherd's voice when we get called out. Ek kaleo. But it meant something more than that. Ek kaleo, the called out ones, also referred to sort of what you would have if you had an outpost far, far at the edge of your kingdom or country or wherever you live, maybe even beyond the borders of your country, sort of like an ambassadorship, a stronghold in which you might come as a foreigner and be on your home turf. And of course, this is where our embassies come into modern play. If you come to a United States embassy, no matter where you are in the world, as soon as you set foot over the boundaries of that embassy, you're in the United States of America. Even if you're on the opposite side of the planet, that embassy is a small piece of the United States. So the ekkaleos were the outposts, the embassies in enemy territory, in foreign territory. And in many, many ways, that is what the gathering of Christians for worship is. We are an outpost, strangers in a strange land. We do not belong to the world that we live in, and we belong to the kingdom of heaven. We belong to God's kingdom. We are citizens of God's kingdom through Christ Jesus, who has rescued us and given us life, and he says, given us life abundantly, life everlasting. We are to live in God's kingdom, and when we gather together for a brief period of time, we are God's kingdom, the ekkaleo. A lot of what makes church, church, what goes into worship, is easy to misunderstand, especially if we do not necessarily have the same perspective when we come in. I met a pastor once from California. His congregation dealt almost exclusively with the Mexican population in Southern California. And on every Sunday, they would have, it was a Lutheran church, they would have their service exclusively in Spanish. The population that he worked with were very, very much struggling. They did not have a grasp on the English language. This made it difficult to get certain jobs. Many of them were not here legally. This made it very, very difficult to get jobs. They had all come across the border. Some did not have exceptional education, and so it was a very poor congregation. But on Sunday, they did what we call high liturgy. High liturgy is when you have all the smells and the bells. Now, that's the official church jargon. When you've got the incense out and you've got the robes with the extra brocade and the chasubles and the processions and you hold the gospel book out as it enters in and you proceed with the cross. And they had these incredibly beautiful altar dressings, not just the paraments that were silk, but also the communion chalice was gold. The chalice was gold. The plate was gold. The furnishings were the most expensive that they could get their hands on. This is challenging if you think about the fact that we're talking about people who are worshiping, who are part of a highly impoverished community, who may or may not have the financial wherewithal to get by on a day-to-day basis. And it could be easy to look at that pastor in that congregation and say, why have you amassed these worthless treasures on earth when you could be selling those to do so much good for your people? Somebody else said that in the Bible once. His name was Judas Iscariot. When someone came to anoint Jesus' feet with a special, particular kind of incredibly expensive perfume, Judas said, why have you let her do this? We could have sold that for a great deal of money and given it to the poor. Of course, we know Judas had an angle. He was the treasurer of the apostles. And he was also an embezzler. And he was stealing from the central coffers. I was talking to this pastor from Southern California. And he says, this is what you need to understand. The day-to-day reality of my people is not their home. The day-to-day reality that they live is not what they belong to. They work hard jobs. They work dirty jobs. They work unflattering jobs that do not receive anything resembling respect in the world that they live in. But when they come in my church on a Sunday morning, there's that word again, isn't it? Church. When they come to church on Sunday morning, I remind them that they are the sons and daughters of God Almighty, King of the universe, and they are divine royalty. And royalty eats off of golden plates and drinks out of golden cups. And if from only 1 hour during the week, I give them pomp and circumstance, golden plates and chalices to eat and drink off of, for 1 hour each week, I remind them that God has called them out. That though they may yet live in this world, they are not of this world. Though they may suffer in this world, they have been promised in the world to come nothing but joy and peace and happiness. Because they are divine royalty. To be the ekkaleo is to be reminded that not only are we not of this world, but we are of something so much grander, so much greater, so much more perfect. The ekkaleo, the called out. It is who we are. We may not look in the mirror on a Monday morning and see a divine prince or princess. We may not look at ourselves on Wednesday afternoon after a long day at work and say, I sit at the table of God Almighty as a child of that household. But that's who we are. That is who we have been called out to be. And of course, in today's gospel passage, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd and I call my sheep out. As the pastor, and by the way, you realize pastor is just the German word for shepherd. It's all it means, as the shepherd. It is my job to remind you as you gather together on a Sunday morning to listen for and hear the voice of God ekkaleoing. Calling you out, identifying you as his children, as a shepherd identifies his sheep and bringing you out into his kingdom, where we gather together. We sing hymns that are designed specifically to reflect the music of heaven that is sung around his throne. We gather together and we receive bread and wine in a reminder of the fact that we are fed by the bread of heaven and that we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Everything we do with the intention of reminding ourselves of who we are in this world. Because Monday through Saturday, the world will try to tell us otherwise. Monday through Saturday, the world will tell us, you are an accountant. You are a laborer. You are an executive, you are a garbage collector, you are less than you think you are. Every Sunday, God calls us out and says, you are my daughters, my sons, my beloved, my children, whom God Almighty in the form of Jesus Christ, the Son, offered his life on the cross for us and then resurrected 3 days later in order that we might share in his resurrection and life. We are those for whom God has already paid the highest possible price. We are the epaulette.